Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 17. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake, and a large crowd came to him. And he began to teach them. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And on hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
Us need people at this end. And actually, when we come to the Bible, we need God's help. So I'm going to pray that God would help us as we look at the Bible together. Dear God, thank you that you're a God who speaks. You want us to know you. You want us to walk through life with you. Please help us now as we look at this chapter of the Bible to get to know you more. Please would you speak to us and encourage us. Please would you speak to us and challenge us where we need that. And we pray you'll be doing that for your name's sake, for your glory. Amen. Now, earlier I didn't talk to Andrew, but Andrew led the confession in the way that I was thinking about. Now, earlier on we came to the service and we stopped and we paused and we said a confession together. "Our Father in heaven, we have sinned against you, we've disobeyed and ignored you, dot, dot, dot." We do that week by week by week. And I imagine, in a room with a number of people, there are all sorts of things that go through our heads at that time. I'm going to pick on three, but I'm not saying these are the only three. I'm not a psychologist or a psychiatrist or anything, so I wouldn't imagine to say these are the only three. But I think there are some people in the room who aren't Christians. And you say, at that time, you think, "This is a bit funny, this is a bit odd," and you don't really engage with it. Second group of people, you'd call yourself a Christian, and you sit there and you think about the words and you think, "How can God forgive me? The thing I've done hurts so many people. It was too big. How can God forgive me for doing that?" Or you're there and you're thinking, "I've done it again. Week by week by week by week, I say, 'Dear God, I'm sorry. Please help me. Please help me change.' And every week I do it. And every week I say sorry. And am I sorry because I don't change? Surely God won't forgive me if I just keep going on and on and on with the same old things." And you sit there and you think, "Well, God loves me, and I hope he'll forgive me. I wish he'll forgive me, but I'm not fully sure. I'm not confident." That's group number two. Group number three, and I think this is probably more common than we'd admit. You've grown up a Christian, or you've been a Christian a long time, and we pause and we think about our week and the things that we've done, and you sit there and you think, I don't know what to say sorry for. I can't think of anything to say sorry for. I know there must be millions and billions of things I've done wrong because the Bible tells me so. I know that I need Jesus' help, but at this moment, I can't think of anything to say sorry for. Now, whether you're 1, 2, or 3, or 4, 5, 6, 7, or 8, or 9, or 10, because I haven't thought hard enough to think about who you are, this passage has got real comfort for us. For people that struggle in life, for sinners like me, like you, this passage has got great words of comfort. But it's also got a challenge. It's got a challenge for us as well. So listen in, and this passage will be good news. Now, as Andy was saying before he read, Mark's gospel so far, people have been pretty amazed by Jesus. He rocked up on the scene and he started preaching and the people were absolutely gobsmacked. He didn't teach like normal people. The way he preached was different. He spoke with such authority. Add to that, he healed people. People came with sicknesses of all sorts of types and he healed them, made them better. People came who were possessed by demons and with a word, he sorted it out. And don't turn there, but 1:28, news spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. He started to get popular and a bit famous. 1:32 and 1:33, the whole town gathered at the door. There was such a buzz about him. Everyone wanted to bring their friends to him. Everyone wanted to see him. Everyone wanted to hear him. 1:37, the disciples are panicking because they've lost Jesus, but everyone is looking for you, so they want Jesus to come and see them. And the end of chapter 1, this speaks about how popular he had got. News spread about him. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Chapter 1, Jesus rocks up on the scene, and he is so popular. People are amazed, and they love him, and they want to be with him. From chapter 2, things start to change. Chapter 2 to 3 verse 6, we start to get opposition. 5 grumbling, nagging groups where they look at Jesus and he threatens them. He threatens what they believe. He threatens their status. He threatens their pride. He just doesn't fit into how they think God should fit. So they oppose him and push him and knock him. And today we're going to see 2 different oppositions. Verses 1 to 12. They think Jesus is blaspheming, saying things about God that he shouldn't say. And verses 13 to 17, they oppose Jesus because of the company, the types of people he hangs about with. So let's dive into the first. Verses 1 to 11, and I imagine if you've been to church for 5 minutes of your life, this is a really familiar story. The healing of the paralyzed man, and I'm sure you know the big idea. The big point of this story is know that you're forgiven. Know for certain that you're forgiven. So verse 1, have a look at this. A few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So here's Jesus, and verse 1 tells us he's at home. Now, we know from elsewhere in the Bible, Jesus didn't have a house or possessions or property, but he stayed at Simon's house, Simon Peter, over and over again. It sort of became his home, the place where he would go back to, the place where he would go, good food there, good company there. So he's at home, and people start to hear that he's at home. So what happens? The people heard that he'd come home. Verse 2, they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. Just imagine the scene. Jesus is about to say, knock, knock, knock. Can I come in? Can I talk to him? Yes, fine. Do you want a cup of tea? Fine. Knock, knock, knock. More people. Knock, knock, knock. More people. People walking down the streets. Where are you going? Oh, do you not know Jesus has come home? So loads start streaming. People can't start coming for all sorts of reasons. I want to hear his teaching. People come for other reasons. Well, there's a queue forming. I follow the queue like an English person. Other people, they were sick and they thought, well, I've got to go and see Jesus. Other people had friends who were sick, so they think I'm going to get them to see Jesus. Pretty soon, the lounge is full, kitchen's full. They're looking through the hatch from the kitchen to the lounge. Then the dining room's full. Then the whole house is full. Just hearing Jesus, then someone thinks, I'm not going to stand in the hallway. I'm going to go around by the window. So the outside is full. Get the picture? Absolutely rammed with people. And what does Jesus do? Well, there we see him, verse 2, preaching the word to them. The thing he said he had come to do, he does. He sits down and he preaches. The thing that grows God's kingdom, the preaching of God's word, Jesus does. But we get introduced to some people. Verse 3. Some men, they saw the buzz, they saw the crowd, they heard Jesus was coming. They came bringing to him a paralyzed man. That's a guy that can't walk, can't move, a paralyzed man. They brought him to Jesus, four of them. Now they get to the house. They wanted to get in, but they can't. You know this story, so I'm not going to go into detail. Houses back then had stairs onto a flat roof. They think, well, we're not going to go home. We've just carried him all this way. We want him healed. So up the stairs they go, and they don't get spades and chisels out. Roofs back then had, either, if you're rich, it had planks with mud on top. If you weren't rich, it had sticks with planks on top. All they did was probably lift up the sticks. But if you were inside, you would have heard this scuffling on the roof. You'd have seen the dust falling down, the mud coming down. An odd scene and a crazy scene. Here are these men, and they're lowering a guy on a mat in front of Jesus. Now, I imagine Simon Peter was in a bit of a panic. This is his house, after all. Who's going to fix it? There wasn't insurance back then. But Jesus is just very calm, watches the man come down. And everyone's expecting one thing. Now, we know this story, don't we? So Jesus says, I forgive you. Nobody in the room at that time was expecting Jesus to say that. For weeks and months, Jesus had been healing people. Here comes a guy that can't walk. What's Jesus going to do? Everyone knew it. Everyone thought it. What's he going to do? Heal him. Everyone expected it. But from verse 5, the focus goes on to Jesus and this man and the teachers of the law. The first-time reader was only expecting a healing, but Jesus focuses everyone's mind by saying, verse 5, son, paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And at this moment, the room erupts. The room absolutely goes wild. Now, there's no problem with forgiveness. John the Baptist, chapter 1, came with a message about forgiveness. Look to God to be forgiven. Look to God to be saved. Everyone in the room, nothing controversial about forgiveness. Everybody in the room would have been a Jew. Everybody in the room would have wanted to be forgiven. Nothing wrong with the idea about forgiveness. But what does Jesus say? He looks at this man and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. What does he do? John the Baptist said, you need to look to God to forgive you. All the priests and the teachers of the law said, God's the one that's going to forgive you. So talk to him. What does Jesus say? He says, son, you are forgiven. Son, your sins are forgiven. Now that is very different. Jesus is declaring, saying, deciding. Jesus is deciding that this man in front of him is now forgiven. He's not saying, would God forgive you? He's saying, you are forgiven. And that's where the room goes wild. Jesus is saying something of himself that only God can do. Only God can forgive sins. Only God can do that. And that's what the teachers of the law are thinking and getting in a kerfuffle about. Verse 7, they think to themselves, why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, in one sense, they're half correct. Only God can forgive our sins. Now, just imagine I was to hit Sam. Let's pick on the person that I'd most likely... Anyway, let's pick on Sam in the front. Okay? Now, I hit Sam. That's now a forgiveness issue between me and Sam. I wouldn't, unless you do something bad. But now, that's a problem between me and Sam. Now, Andrew could stand up and say, Matt, I forgive you for hitting Sam. And I'd say, oh, thank you very much, Andrew. Now, Sam might think, it's nothing to do with Andrew. What's Andrew getting involved for? And there might be a kerfuffle going on there. Now, Andrew's nice. He does that type of thing. Do you chat to him over dinner? The point is, this is a problem between me and Sam. But it's also a problem between me and God. Every sin that I commit living in God's world is a problem between me and lots of individuals. Sadly, lots of people in this room I've probably hurt or offended. I apologize. But every single one of them is a problem between me and God. I live in God's world, and everything I do needs forgiveness by him. Now, Jesus comes in and says to this man, I forgive you. I forgive you what? Have a look at what he actually says. Verse 5. Not I forgive that sin you did against me. Son, your sins are forgiven. All of them. Every single one of them. He declares him forgiven, and that's only something God can say. I pardon you. I pardon you from the consequences of your sin between you and God. Now, I can say sorry to Sam, and he can say yes or no, and in reality, the consequences aren't that big. Either we will be friends again or we won't be. I hope we will be. But the consequences between me and God aren't ones that are little. I need forgiving by God because the consequences of me needing forgiveness from God last forever and ever and ever. God's angry with the way I live. He is angry with me forever, and I need forgiveness for that. And into that situation, Jesus says, I can forgive you, I can pardon you. Now have a look at verses 7 and 8, 6, 7 and 8. Now, I don't know if something supernatural was going on. It could have done, but it could have been just Jesus sensed things were going on. Some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? It would have been easy to spot. They would have gone red in the face. Their eyes would have widened. They would have been just looking angry. Now, it could have been supernatural, something going on. It could have been Jesus just spotted that, and he speaks into that situation. He said, I forgive you. They're thinking only God can do that. Verse 8, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit what this was that they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Why are you thinking that? He's saying, do you think I'm just talking nonsense? Do you think I can't forgive people? And it's into that context Jesus speaks, verse 9. People that think you can't forgive, what are you saying that for? Jesus says, what's easier to say to this paralyzed man? Now notice it's what's easier to say, not what's easier to do. What's easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? Now what's easier to say? Now just imagine. I was to say to you, do you know what? I'm a bit of an amateur magician. I've learnt to levitate. What would you say into that situation? If I stood here and said that now, what would you say to me? Here we go. I can only do it this way around. And it only works if you stood right in front of me. Not that impressive. But you'd call my bluff on it, wouldn't you? I can levitate, you'll say, go on then. And, well, you could either find out pretty quickly if I could or I couldn't. If I was to say, Nathan, I'm going to be able to tell you what you're going to be doing, where you're going to be living in 10 years' time. Now, bold thing to say, what can he say to that? Not a lot. He could say, no, you can't. Or, yes, you can. We would never know until 10 years' time when it happens or it doesn't happen. Here's Jesus, and he looks at this man and he says, I forgive you. He says, what's easier to say, to make him get up or to say you're forgiven? Now, anyone at the time could have said, go on then, make him walk. But what does Jesus do? He's wanting to prove to people that he can do the forgiveness thing. So he does something everyone can see with their eyes. He does a miracle that you can see with your eyes so that you know he can do the miracle you can't see. Verse 10, I want you to know. Just notice that phrase. I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Get up, take your mat, and go home. Now, I like to imagine there was a five-second pause. Five-second pause, everyone thinking about what's he saying, what's he doing. What happens? He says, take your mat, get up, go home. And that happens. Now, what immediately is going on in everyone's head? They're thinking, wow, a miracle. But suddenly they're thinking, oh, he's done that. Therefore, he can do the thing that we can't see. Jesus does this miracle, makes him walk, so that we can know the bigger miracle that he did, forgiving this man. Jesus says, verse 10, I want you to know. I want you to know without a shadow of a doubt. I want you to be sure. I want you to be convinced that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Do you know it? Do you know it for sure? He wants us to know that he has the authority, the power, the permission to forgive us. Now, he calls himself the Son of Man. This was Jesus's nickname for himself. It's the number one name he calls himself in the Gospels. I'm the Son of Man, I'm the Son of Man. Now, it comes from the Old Testament, and it means two things in the Old Testament. Ezekiel speaks about one who was like a Son of Man. Just means being a human. Daniel talks about one who was like a Son of Man, and in Daniel, it's more like a character who looked like a man, who did the things that God did, who was worshipped like God was. It was like God in heaven in a body of a man. And it would have confused people until this moment in history. Which one's Jesus thinking about? I think he's thinking about both. The question is, who can forgive sins but God alone? That was their question. Who can forgive sins but God alone? The answer is, this human being standing right in front of you now. Only God can forgive? No, this human being can forgive as well. That's the first one. Daniel 7, though, who can forgive sins but God alone? This character that Daniel talks about, this character who looks like a man but is actually God, Jesus is saying he can forgive. And by the way, he is me. Jesus wants us to know that he's just a man. But Jesus wants us to know that he's this person from heaven who's got such authority, the power and the authority of God to forgive. Who's he saying he is? He's saying he's God. Who's he saying he is? He's saying he's God as a man. Now, up to this point, it would have been very confusing reading Daniel 7. Really confusing. How is God looking like a man? Here's the answer. Jesus is a God-man. Now, a tiny aside, I get very frustrated when I speak to people that aren't Christians and they say to me, oh, but you say that Jesus is God. He never actually ever said, I am God. Now, that's correct. He never used the words, I am God. That's because that's a 21st century way of saying things. If in the first century Jesus had said, I am God, everyone there would have said, which God? There were loads of gods at the time. The Romans called Christians atheists because they only believed in one God. This is Jesus saying, I've got the power and the authority to forgive. Jesus is saying, I am the Son of Man. This is first century language for Jesus saying, I am God. Now, he didn't use those three words, but he definitely says it. But the big thing, verse 10, what does Jesus want us to see? What does Jesus want us to know? He wants you here to know that he has authority on earth to forgive your sins. And he wants you to know it. Absolutely know it and be convinced of it. Not just wish for it, not just hope for it, but know it. He doesn't want you to be questioning all the time, worrying, being anxious about, am I forgiven? Because that will stop you loving him. It will stop you thanking him. It will stop you living for him. He wants you to know without a shadow of a doubt, if you're trusting him, you are definitely forgiven. Whatever it was, however big it was, however many times you do it, if you're looking to him and saying, sorry, and help me to live for you, you need to know without a shadow of a doubt, 100%, Jesus' death on the cross was enough for you to be forgiven. Stop worrying and just trust. Just trust him and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Love him, really love him. You are forgiven. On that day when you die, because of what Jesus has done, you can know for certain you're going to be in heaven with him forever and ever and ever. You may not feel worthy. The reality is you're not worthy. but God loves you and he's forgiven you. So know it for sure. Second controversy, and much, much shorter. Know that you need to be forgiven. Now, here's Jesus, and he sees a tax collector called Levi. Now, as a Jew, you have questions about that. Here's a guy called Levi. He's part of the priestly family. He should be helping God's people love God, but here he is, a tax collector robbing from God's people. It didn't make sense. This guy is like the arch traitor of God's people. But what do we see Jesus doing? This thief, this traitor of God's people. We see Jesus saying to him, follow me. We see Jesus saying, come have dinner with me. Now, I need to turn the page. Verse 15, have a look at that. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples. Now, in the Greek, it doesn't say Levi's house. It says in his house. Read it again. While Jesus was having dinner at his house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples. Now, I know why they translated it this way. Jesus didn't have a house. But verse 1, we've already been told, Jesus was at his house. Now, it doesn't matter how you read this. Either way, here's Jesus accepting sinners and tax collectors eating with them. I think it's much more powerful when you see what Mark was getting at. Here's Jesus, and he's inviting Levi and sinners and other tax collectors into his own house. He's saying, come to my house. Come have dinner with me. I accept you. I love you. Now, how can Jesus do that? Well, it's the first story. Jesus has come with the authority to forgive people, even people like Levi, even people the Bible doesn't give names and just calls them sinners. Why? How? Well, Jesus has come with the medicine sinful people need, and that's forgiveness. Now, put your hand up if you went to the doctors this morning. Great. Why did the rest of you not go to the doctor today? Oh, it's not open. Okay, thanks, Kevin. It's not open. There is that center on the Cowley Road that you could have gone to. Why didn't you ring up 111 and speak to the nurse and go to the Cowley Center place? Because you're not sick. You don't feel sick, so you didn't go to the doctor. Now, the kerfuffle that goes on in this story is people are cross that Jesus is spending time with tax collectors and sinners. And they think they're good. And they don't see their need of him. Verse 17, see what Jesus says. This is Jesus speaking into people that are moaning that he's hanging out with sinners. Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus says he's like a doctor. He's like a doctor with medicine. And he's come into the world to give that medicine to the people that realize they need it. Sinners. People that realize they're not forgiven by God, but people that want it. Now, some of us in this room, I doubt it, and I hope not, could be really ill, and we might need to go to the doctor. But we don't go because we don't realize it. The Bible says all of us have got a sin problem. We've all got a problem with God, and we all need forgiving. All need forgiving. All need Jesus. Now, we started by talking about confession, and some of us who are Christians, we may have thought, yeah, I agree with that. When I come to say sorry to God, I struggle to think about what to say sorry for. Now, that could be we live in an age where we're so distracted. We hate being bored. We hate having time alone. We hate having time to think because we're always on our phones and always entertaining ourselves. I think that's really damaging. There's nothing wrong with being a little bored. There's something really right about taking time out to stop and think and reflect. Particularly reflect on our lives, particularly to reflect on our walk with God. Now I think for all of us, if we just spent 5 minutes a day thinking through our day, thinking how we've lived for God, you would have no problems coming up with a list of things to say sorry for. Maybe we're too distracted. So turn off the phone, don't take it to bed, have some time when the telly's off just to think, maybe go for a walk. I think there's another problem. If you've been a Christian a long time, or you grew up a Christian, even if your phone's turned off. The problem is, compared to lots of people, we look pretty good. You were brought up, told, don't do this, do this, and on the whole, you don't do it, and you do that. And if we compare ourselves to other people, and by the way, we only compare ourselves to people that are worse than us, if we do that, we can feel pretty good. And when it comes to needing to say sorry to God, we can think, well, Andrew needs forgiving, because there he is at the front. He's pretty proud, saying to Sam that I forgive Matt for that. And Sam hasn't forgiven Matt, so Sam needs a lot of help to be forgiven. Now, we compare ourselves to others, but the Bible says, don't do that. Compare yourselves to God. Realize who he is and who you are in comparison to God, and you will have plenty of things to say sorry for. Plenty of things. Now I'm going to draw stumps there, wrap it up. God wants you to know that we are people that need forgiving. All of us are sick. We've got a sin problem. But Jesus offers us friendship. Jesus accepts us and says, come to my house. Come and eat with me. Come and spend forever with me in heaven. Why? How? Because Jesus is the one who has authority on earth and in heaven to forgive our sins, whatever it is, however often you do it. Why don't we just spend a moment thinking about the ways we need to say sorry? Why don't we spend a moment thinking about what Jesus offers? And why don't we spend a moment thanking him and saying, whoa, you're very good to me. I love you very much. Let's just have some moments in silence and then I'll pray. Jesus says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you came into this world to offer medicine, to offer help, to offer forgiveness to all of us who sin. Please help us who don't see our sin to see it and go to Jesus for medicine. For those of us who see our sin right in front of us and can't imagine Jesus would forgive us, can forgive us, please would we see what he offers? And would we know for certain that his death was enough? Would we know for certain that when Jesus says we're forgiven, we are? Please help all of us, wherever we are, to draw near to you. And as we do, would you draw near to us now and forevermore? Amen.